Good morning. It's been a joy to be back with you, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to open God's Word together. To my left, there are some pool noodles, and I was wondering, is there any way that I could possibly use them for a biblical illustration? But alas, I'm at a loss. But we will be able to remain focused. My true hope this morning is that we read the Scriptures and that they will work in us and transform us this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. Let's see if I can. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray and lift up our time to God and ask for his blessing on it. Father, as has already been said in this meeting, we wait expectantly to hear from you through your word, Lord. I pray that it would be clear, that it would be faithful to your heart, and that it would transform us today for what you have for us, both now and into the future. We thank you that we have this great opportunity. We pray that we would not take it for granted. So we ask that you would help us fix our minds and our hearts to you, Lord, and consider our lives and your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this season of life, I've become more sensitive to the speed of time, and know that it will likely only go faster. Please don't get angry with me for pointing this out, but we're almost halfway through summer already. We're already halfway past through the year, but it's not just the season, and it's not just the year. As a parent, our oldest will be 18 in just actually less than 5 years. Even our youngest will be 18 in less than 8 years. We're beginning to recognize our time with them at home seems to be moving at a faster pace as they grow, mature, gain independence, and take on new life experiences. While I still consider myself young, if I do the math, Paul's shaking his head. Thank you for the vote of confidence, Paul. I find myself beginning to qualify as middle-aged. A strange epithet, if ever there was one. We have all sorts of phrases about time, don't we? We use expressions about the speed of time. Time flies. Time marches on. Time waits for no man. Sometimes we speak of the quality of a person in relationship to time. A person may be behind the times, outdated in their thinking or relevance. It may be said he or she is a person of their times, a product of their circumstances, or similar in quality to their peers. Or a person could be ahead of their time. Beyond what most would think to achieve, it would take others a while to catch up. And in this day and age, how much of our time is dominated and wasted by distraction? Some have said that we are being amused and entertained to death. Netflix's message, "Are you still watching?" insults the very viewers that remain affixed to their screens as if it's the only one who fully knows just how much time has passed. The apps on our phone will gladly report how much we're spending scrolling, streaming, and binging, but it doesn't seem to matter much. Of course, technology can be extremely useful, but we rarely account for the time we waste. We enlist methods to help us manage time, countless tools, tricks, and hacks, planners, systems, notebooks, journals, or if you prefer, cloud-based apps and calendars. You can attend expensive conferences, learning new systems, ways to prioritize and time block, or attend virtual classes, read books on the subject, or search through an endless stream of articles. Just this past month, the Harvard Business Review published an article very fittingly entitled, "Time Management Won't Save You." I could not agree more. When the world allows itself, it may ask the bigger questions. Who or what is running time? Is it fate? Is there a force pushing everything to a predetermined outcome? If so, what's the point? Or if not fate, is it chance? Is everything only random? And the only thing of value is what I choose to assign value to, at least while we ourselves are living. Then it's gone. And if so, what's the point? Should we carpe diem, seize the day? Or is it only an exercise in futility? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Thankfully, the scriptures are not silent on time. In fact, far from it. The sons of Issachar were revered because they understood the times. Scripture says of them, "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, and list them 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command." Or we may think of Mordecai posing the question to Esther about God's orchestration of time and her life. In Esther 4:14, we read, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In Psalm 31:15, David proclaimed, "My times are in your hand. rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Of God, the Creator, the psalmist writes in Psalm 104:19, He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. And of God, the Creator of time, who is himself outside of time, Peter writes to the church in 2 Peter 3:8, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Better than fate or chance, our times are in the hands of a sovereign God and his providence. Peter and Paul wrote to the early church of the importance of how we manage our time. To Galatia, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, just to name a few, and to us this morning at Forge Road Bible Chapel in Baltimore County, Maryland. Today, I'd like for us to study the scriptures to learn how best we can manage our time and use time given to us. As we do, let's consider our own times collectively together as a church family and individually. This will by no means be an exhaustive study on the subject. There are far too many passages that cover time for us to cover today. But for the passages we do look at, I pray that we would hear them and that through the Holy Spirit, we would be transformed by them. So let's return to our main text for this morning, Ephesus chapter 5 at verse 1. In it, we discover an interesting literary or speech mechanism in this passage, actually much like the Gettysburg Address. Years ago, Tom Shetlick shared with me one of the many reasons why Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was so effective and how it brought focus. The idea is to bring to, and Tom can correct me because he's here if I got this wrong. The idea is to bring to mind a large scale, bring it closer into view, then narrow your focus, and then outward again. It's almost like a funnel that moves inward and then outward again, like the shape of an hourglass. Lincoln actually uses this mechanism in the Gettysburg Address in two ways. First, he uses a type of funnel over time itself. He talks about time past, 47 years ago, then recent history, then today, and then on into the future. He also uses this form geographically. Lincoln first speaks of the continent, then the nation, then the battlefield, then the field and ground on which they stand, then back to the nation, and then over all the earth. Why do I share this? Well, it's not so that you will come up to me afterwards and talk about the Gettysburg Address and miss the entire point of this message. Instead, I think understanding this form or mechanism is helpful to get a better grasp of our text. If you notice, in the first verse, Paul begins with love, then speaks about our conduct in the following verses. Then says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Then he focuses back on our conduct and then ends with a focus on our love toward God and others. At the beginning of this passage, Paul implores us to be imitators of God as his beloved children. Last week, Joel Leiniger highlighted this verse for us as he spoke of our adoption by God through Christ's work. Paul says, be an imitator of God, your heavenly Father. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are to love. It begins with loving like Christ. The passage ends with ways to show our love toward God. Singing praise through our voices in music and making melody not only with our voices, but with our hearts. Giving thanks and loving others, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Love. inside of love, Paul then brings forward our conduct. Do not be involved with sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness. Don't even be involved with filthy or foolish talk, or even crude joking. We're not only to watch our actions, but our words. Scripture says this isn't even to be joked about or made light of. Do not partner or partake in these acts. Or it can even be translated, stop becoming partakers with them. He contrasts what our conduct should look like. Don't be in darkness. You are now in the light. Be fruitful, not unfruitful. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Then at verse 17, Paul takes up our conduct again. Don't think or act foolishly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine or involved in debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Fallen human nature being what it is, we find the list no different in our day as it was in Paul's. We often minimize the impact of even joking about such things. And in the middle of this, Paul tells us to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Some of you may have verse 16 translated as redeeming the time instead of making the best use of the time. Does anybody have that in there? Okay, great. Quite a few of you. Redeem the time. That's something my mother would say, especially on long summer days. In the context of her saying it, I always thought it meant don't waste the time, don't squander it. It actually means more than that. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, defines it as, with the Greek, redeeming the time, literally buying the opportunity. It is a metaphor taken from merchants and traders who diligently observe and improve the seasons for merchandise and trade. Today, we might use the term arbitrage, doing the extra work and research for then to buy and then sell something in the best marketplace for its greatest value. Buying the opportunity, making the best use of the time. There's something else going on here in the text that we should take notice of. The Greeks mainly had two words for time. One was chronos, which is used in the New Testament 54 times. You might think of a chronograph watch. Chronos deals with the quantity of time, the intervals, the numerical value, the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days. How we track time. Each of us has 24 hours in a day. The second word for time is kairos, which is used 86 times in the New Testament. Whereas chronos measures the quantity of time, kairos measures the quality of time, the opportune moment. While each of us has 24 hours in a day, chronos, our kairos moments are different and varied. The moments we have individually and the moments we share can have a different nature about them. Paul, when speaking to the Greeks in Athens, said he perceived them to be religious people because of the number of their gods. And as the Greeks had a god for everything, the Greeks had a god called kairos. And this guy had a very unfortunate haircut. Michael Lindsay writes, when depicted in art, Kairos wore long hair on his forehead, but was bald in the back. He was often shown sprinting. According to the myth, when he was asked why he had such an unusual haircut, his answer emphasized his ephemeral nature, because none whom I have once raced by on my winged feet will now, though he wishes it sore, take hold of me from behind. The ancient Greeks had such a clever way of depicting the intangibles. It is true, opportunities will often come rushing by and if you wait until after they pass to grab hold of them, you'll usually find yourself empty-handed. The moment of Kairos is, in a word, precious. Managing Chronos can be good and helpful, but taken to the extreme, can leave a person being narcissistic over their own time with little respect or thought of others. A biblical view of Kairos, on the other hand, understands we have a role to play, but in the context of our God-given moments with others. When we think of our time, as Ephesians maps it out for us, we should be alert, circumspect, intentional with our conduct and our love and our service to God and others. The scriptures address this again in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Turn with me briefly to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In our day, we have plenty of opportunities to sound off. But in this case, it is our response to others asking us questions why we believe what we believe. In these moments, interactions, or exchanges, our speech is not to be proud, arrogant, or harsh. Instead, we're to be gracious, not with an outraged or haughty attitude. Both our speech and our actions should be gracious, seasoned with salt. God tells us if we truly want to speak well of Him to outsiders, we will do so with graciousness. Again, we see Paul use this phrase, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, buying the opportunity. We're not to be apathetic, lazy, or even distracted, but alert. The scriptures take this up again for the church of Galatia and for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The word here used for opportunity in verse 10 is actually kairos. So then, as we have this time, this opportunity, this kairos moment, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Again, to both believer and unbeliever, God gives us individually and collectively different kairos moments. Each and every one of us who are believers have unique opportunities to love and to do good to those around us. God would not ask us to act in such moments and then not supply us with the opportunity. The opportunities are promised, so we need to be alert for them. What are we doing with the kairos moments God supplies us with? It is being reported that people today are feeling far more divided, isolated, and alienated. Some research indicates that trends in both the amount and depth of friendships are falling. Perhaps this is an opportune time to show those around us we care and to do good both in and outside the household of faith. Think of times when others reached out to you in the opportune moment, welcomed you, encouraged you, supported you, counseled you, shared with you. How encouraging and refreshing was it? How much did it strengthen the bonds of your relationship? A faithful Christian walk is not done in isolation. A faithful Christian walk is done with God, His people, and in the midst of those outside of the household of faith. God wants us to be alert in those kairos moments around us, and perhaps even facilitate the moments with hospitality. Sharing meals together, sitting fireside, sharing walks or hikes, taking on projects together, ministering and serving side by side. Aren't you yourself looking for these moments? And don't you think others are as well? And if you're still with me, let's turn to Romans 13 at verse 8. And I think we'll be rewarded. Romans chapter 13 at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Again, we see a similar pattern. Love, our conduct, time, and then our conduct. Besides this, you know the time, kairos, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Everything we've focused on is for the believer. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now is the time to be awakened. Paul shares with us, and Peter similarly in 1 Peter, that we are given this time, this kairos moment of the already and the not yet. For the believer, we have already received salvation, though we do not yet fully experience all of the blessings. In this time, this kairos moment, we can still offer and show love towards others who don't personally know Christ. And that will not always be the case. We should be alert for the opportunities we have because they are of eternal significance. Ken Boas says this, "To Christians, eternity does not begin when we die, but at the moment we choose to live in Christ, usually right in the middle of our broken experiences. We do not gather rosebuds with the futile attitude that we will be food for worms. Instead, we embrace the fact that what we do now has ripple effects into eternity, and our time is meant to be invested. What we do now has ripple effects into eternity." Last Sunday, we receive news from a friend that we did not expect. A teacher from our children's school, Adele's second grade teacher, unexpectedly passed away earlier that day because of complications from a routine operation. Adele had a special relationship with this teacher. Both are very bubbly and spunky and love reading. She was the kind of teacher that you regularly checked in on, even though you were far past her grade in classroom. She leaves behind a husband, two teenagers, a tremendous family and group of friends, and students who will continue to deeply miss her. Over that night and through this week, expressions of shock, sadness, mourning, and grief have come and will come. But included in those expressions are messages of great joy, recalling moments of welcome, hospitality, encouragement, counsel, laughter, love, and service. Kairos moments that will live on in eternity because we do not grieve as others do, for we know she loved Jesus and shared her love of Jesus with her family, her colleagues and friends, her students and her neighbors. Tozer says, "The days of the years of our lives are few and swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Life is a short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Just when we appear to have attained some proficiency, we are forced to lay our instruments down. There is simply not enough time to think, to become, to perform what the constitution of our natures indicates we are capable of." I'm grateful for the life and the testimony of this dear sister. Scriptures say that our lives are but a vapor, but that we will share eternity with him and his people. Shouldn't we then give our time to the eternal things? Shouldn't we use what will pass away for the eternal? It's by the work of the Spirit that we begin to experience eternity today, as we are eternal beings living today in time. We need to be extra careful how we spend our time. We don't know how long our chronos will be, but I pray that our kairos moments will be everlasting. Let's not be distracted or ensnared by sin. Instead, let's be alert for these kairos moments to share the love of God in both word and deed. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." May we be wise with our days and in the kairos moments God gives us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you are in control and that you have a plan, that we are not thrown about by fate or by chance, Father, but that our times are in your hands. We are grateful for that. Lord, for those in this room who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that now would be the time. Now would be the moment that they would surrender to you, that they would come to fully know you, Lord, that you would welcome them into adoption, and that you would take them for your own. Father, we thank you that you have planned our days, And so we ask that we would number them, that we would be alert for the moments, the interactions, the exchanges that we have with one another, to encourage one another, to show love, both inside the household of faith and outside, Lord, that what we do would have an eternal significance because of your power. Help us not to be distracted by amusement or distracted with sin and ensnared by it, Lord, but help us be effective using these opportunities that you give us to show your love to others and those around us, to share your love in word and deed. We pray that we would be alert for these moments. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to open up your word. Lord, I thank you for letting it speak, and we pray that it would not return void, but would transform us. We eternally thank you for your love, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.